Please be seated. Well, you might think that the church year would start with Jesus' birthday. I mean, that's how we've dated our civilization, right? AD, BC, Anno Domini, and all of that. But actually, we start before that with positive anticipation, with hope in the dark. As a child, my anticipation, my hope, my religion almost at that stage was reading through the Sears and Eaton's Christmas catalogs and dreaming, hoping. It's probably how I learned to read, come think of it. Recently, and in church speak, 150 years is recent, the mainline churches began to overlay the theme of hope and peace and joy and love on top of the 4 weeks of Advent. They're not part of Advent as anciently conceived, but it was a nod, if you will, to the feeling of Christmas that is growing. Made popular, of course, by Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, which brims with hope, hope against hope for the first part, and then outright joy and love and feelings of peace at the end. Hope, joy, and love being three of the most powerful positive emotions humans can experience. For those of us who dislike winter, and I mean on a beautiful morning like this, it's hard to dislike it, but I have to admit, I don't really like the relative darkness and cold. These themes can seem to sit ajar to our present mood. But if we're not experiencing them, that is hope, peace, joy, and love, that kind of works too, because we're in a season of anticipation. We're looking forward. They orient us to a reality that we glimpse and that we hope to live into more fully. And there's that word again. Hope is the theme of the first Sunday of Advent. It is the anticipatory emotion. It lays the ground for the other positive emotions. Hope is what helps us believe that we can yet move towards joy and love. That those we love, that our world can come to peace. When we describe the lowest emotional state, we don't necessarily say without love. We usually say without hope. For if we have hope, love might yet come, might yet be possible. But without hope, we can't look for love. Indeed, we can't see it, even when it's rubbing up against our nose. It is the loss of hope that transforms our pain into what seems like unbearable suffering. And it is the return of hope that transforms this suffering into a more manageable pain. From an evolutionary perspective, it is hope that births creativity, that is somehow linked to the imaginary capacity of the human mind. Farming was invented because people were able to hope, to imagine a future in which putting seeds into the ground would lead to a future harvest. And so hope is at the root of the great agricultural revolution, at the root of our civilization. Hope seems pretty much in evidence in our first reading, but not so much with our gospel text, which sounds far more ominous and has traditionally been associated with the doctrine of the second coming. Noah makes an appearance here in Jesus' words, and we feel dread, for we know that story. The world destroyed, an entire epoch wiped away. But what is maybe less known is that there were parallel stories of great floods in many ancient cultures, including stories in Sumeria and Mesopotamia, those great agricultural civilizations, where larger than usual flooding would overwhelm the entire structure and people would have to start all over again. On this island, we know there are similar stories told by our First Nations sisters and brothers. And those stories, no doubt, go back to the large-scale tsunamis that hit every 300 to 500 years and rock this part of the world. The last one, I think, was January 26th in the year 1700. So if you're doing the math, we're in the window, just saying. And in all these cases, life seemed to be fairly normal, and then suddenly there was this wide-scale disruption and destruction. In the biblical example, the flood is linked to widespread evil. But here in the gospel, the story is raised not to predict the destruction of earth, but the coming of the Son of Man. Adventus. From which we get Advent, is simply the Latin for coming. There is some irony here, for often Old Testament prophecy is marshaled to predict wide-scale judgment and destruction. But we will see that in the New Testament, something like the opposite is taking place. The great apocalyptic texts are fulfilled in the coming of an infant. And the prophecies of the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light are fulfilled by the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And if we just look at our text today, it is the scholar Nicholas Thomas Wright, N.T. Wright, who has pointed out that the language of some being taken and others being left is not as certain fundamentalists have claimed, a picture of a certain rapture in which some are taken up into heaven and others left behind. It is rather about those who are taken by the violence of the powers that be, while others who wake up to what is going on in their world happen to escape. Things are often not what they seem initially. The great truth of our faith is this: whenever the Son of Man comes, it is not a time to despair. It is not a time of dread. Whether at the first, or whether ultimately, or as the great tradition has liked to say, all the time that the Son of Man is coming, there is no promise of destruction, whatever the language initially sounds like, but the promise of hope opening up for new and in new and surprising ways. And so the way forward for the world, for each of us, is to partner with God in hope, which is not the same as wishing upon a star. It is not the same as, one writer has said, a kind of cruel optimism, where we're all sold a bill of goods, that if we just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, we can all become wealthy. The American dream, in other words, a cruel optimism. This is not the hope we celebrate this Sunday. Now, Christian hope is an emotion, yes, but it's also something that is grounded in the revelation that God is always up to good. This, of course, is contrary to so much that is happening around us, to the fearmongers who use fear to keep us cowed, quiet, and consuming. It requires spiritual practice. It requires spiritual friendship. Effort on our part in order to partner with it. Some examples: two people stand facing each other and make their marriage vows. They are taking what they know of each other on trust and projecting it forward into the unknown. They are acting in hope, but they're doing something more. They're creating hope. They are cooperating with the God who has come to them in love and hope. You're standing beside the bedside of your dying parent, even as hope of a continuing physical presence is fading. Hope is powerfully present in all the meaning that you and they have created. Hope is what creates the sense of gratitude you feel, the love that you treasure, the desire to do them proud. And I'm not saying that that relationship has to be ideal for this to happen. It's amazing how, when I talk to people who have been in this situation, in that moment, you will find hope. Hope to continue. If there was anything positive in that legacy, you will find hope to continue. The Son of Man comes in surprising ways. The way forward for all of us is to partner with God in hope. It is not wishing upon a star. The hope we are called to create is not merely in human possibilities, in our technologies, in our adroit insights, though they are, as we see, limited, even if amazing. But, and this will sound controversial, neither do we hope in God full stop, as if God will prove to be that magical agent who will swoop down and fix everything. This is not what we mean by the coming of the Son of Man. It is something different. It is a partnership. Probably the best illustration I know of this is the privilege I've had over the years to walk with a few people. Some were rich, some were poor, some were highly educated, some were high school dropouts, through their fifth step as AA participants. After doing the fourth step, which says that we will make a searching and fearless moral inventory, AA participants move to the fifth step, in which they admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. This is part of how they come, to quote their charter, to hope that a power greater than themselves might restore them to sanity. And this hope is not an idle wish, for surrounding them, at most, and of course there's differences in these meetings, but I'm talking now about a vibrant, functioning AA group, there are people who have done in that group what feels impossible to the newcomer. They who were incurable drunks have been sane and sober for years. It's an objective fact. Sobriety happens. And these men, who I've been fortunate to know, are truly fortunate. For they had denied hope, and so given in to their disease, often losing everything, their homes, their marriages, contact with their children. But now they have awoken to the objective ground of hope that is sitting around them. Men who are working, marrying, loving, filled with new purpose, sober. Some see the possibility of this kind of partnership with God. Others can't see it yet, One remains, one is taken. Advent is given to us that we might see it. Spanish poet Antonio Machado once said of Christ, all his words were one word. Wake up. Amen.